Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light. Isaiah, the 59th chapter. Many of you know that we've been studying the book of Isaiah in our Wednesday night Bible study time and prayer. And we've just come to this passage, and for the last two or three weeks, well, I guess it's been a little longer than that, for the last 6 weeks, the Lord has been laying this piece of scripture on me just week after week. And we came almost up to it on Wednesday evening past. And as I was asking Him this week, what do you want me to minister on Sunday morning, He kept giving me this passage of Scripture. And I said, well, no, Lord, this isn't right, because we're doing it on Wednesday night. And He said, but everybody isn't there on Wednesday night. He said, I want you to minister on this. And so I continued to seek Him, whenever the Lord gives you an answer, you go back asking Him for another one, you'll get one, but you know where it comes from, don't you? It comes from your enemy. He'll lead you down a different road. And so I got another one. I began to work on it. It just wouldn't come together. Just nothing. So I went before the Lord. I said, Lord, now this isn't right. And here I am. I'm doing the best I know how. It's just not coming together. He said, that's not it. It's Isaiah 59. I know how. It's just not coming together. He said, that's not it. It's Isaiah 59. And so we're back to Isaiah 59 again, and just over and over again. So I know this is what the Lord has for us today. He wants us to feed upon this particular passage, beginning in the 16th verse. So let's just read it together. And He, that is God, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness, it sustained him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly He will repay fury to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. To the islands He will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The Spirit of the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, has given a prophetic promise here. The people of Israel, God's chosen covenant children, were in trouble. They were in big trouble. They were about to be invaded by the Babylonian armies. They were about to be destroyed because of their sin and because of their iniquity. Their transgressions were multiplied before the face of God in such great numbers that the wrath and the vengeance and the judgment and the justice of an almighty God was about to be poured out. Yes, even upon those whom God had chosen, because they had turned away from the way, away from the path which God had laid down for them. But the Scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord through Isaiah said that God, when this judgment was about to fall upon His people, that God Himself looked around for someone who could help. Now, it's interesting to me here who He was looking for. It doesn't say in this 16th verse that God was looking around for an angel. It doesn't say that he was looking around for a cherubim. It doesn't say that he was looking around for a seraphim. It doesn't say that he was looking around for one of the living creatures out of Revelation. It says that he looked for a man. He looked for a man. Now, why would God be looking for a man? He's got all power in his angelic hosts. Why would he look for a man? Because it was only a man that could provide the deliverance and the salvation that God's people needed. Because it was because of a man that they had fallen into bondage in the first place. If you remember the story back in Genesis 3 about how Adam had sinned and how he had sold the dominion that God had given him, how he had sold the kingship of the earth over to Satan, and how Satan became the god of this world. When Adam gave it away as a man, it took a man to also restore it. So here's God's chosen people in a situation of bondage. They're under a heavy yoke of sin and of misery. And God looked around for a man that he might send. One that would be an intercessor. He said he found nobody. He looked all over, and he couldn't find one that he could use. But Isaiah continued to speak. And he said down there in the 19th verse that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Now, who or what is this standard that God is raising up against the flood of the enemy? Is it a man? That's who God was looking for. He was looking for a man. The scripture says back there in the 16th verse, therefore his arm brought him salvation. Therefore his arm brought him salvation. And we discovered in reading back in the earlier chapters of Isaiah that God clearly showed what his arm was. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in the first verse, this very familiar passage about the suffering servant, Isaiah said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is the arm of the Lord, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. The arm of the Lord is a he. The arm of the Lord is Jesus. God said that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Now, when you raise up a standard, what do? You raise it up like this and you say, here you stop and no further you go. Here you stop and no more. When the enemy of God comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises up a standard and declares, here you stop, enemy. You go no further. I'll give you not another step, no more. My standard is raised. When God was speaking here through the prophet Isaiah, he was speaking about raising up that perfect standard which he raised up on what we celebrate on Christmas Day. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a woman and caused conception in her womb and caused the birth of the standard of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the standard of the Lord. Now, I want you to see two things here. First of all, when we talk about the Lord's standard, there are two connotations there. First of all, we talk about a standard being something by which we measure another thing. When we talk about a standard, we talk about a criteria of measurement. Jesus is that. I want to, just as an aside here, to share this with you. I think sometimes we get messed up as we read God's Word, and we think that we ought to take as our standards Paul, or Peter, or James, or Gideon, or Moses, the Bible doesn't say that they are our standards. The standard we are to take is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the man that God made. He is the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who is our example. Paul the apostle is not your example. Peter the apostle is not your example. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the man that God made as the example as to what a man ought to be. Jesus is the Lord's standard of life. And our life is to be measured by the life that Jesus lived, in holiness before the Lord, in service before the Lord, in power and in might before the world. Jesus is the standard of the Lord. Some will say that when they talk about sickness, for example, some will say, well, the Bible says that Paul was sick. You know, that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he was sick, and if a great man like Paul was sick, then, gee, I have to be too. Well, first of all, I don't believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was sickness. That's number one. But the Bible doesn't say that Paul never was sick, and I acknowledge that maybe he was sick from time to time. But that doesn't make any difference whether Paul was sick. Was Jesus? Huh? Jesus Christ of Nazareth is your standard. He is the one. He is the standard of the Lord unto whom our life is to be measured. Don't you measure it by any of the great men of God who are either living today or have long passed or are living in the future. Now, yes, God does show us many wonderful things through His men. There are many wonderful men of God that are alive today that are teaching and showing by precept and example, as well as by teaching, how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. But they are not to be your example. The standard of the Lord for human existence is in Jesus Christ and Him only. And if you are patterning your life after another living or dead soul other than Jesus, you got it wrong. Jesus Christ is the one. He is the only one. He's your example. He's the standard of the Lord. All right, now, He is also the standard that God raised up as an ensign or a banner against the power of the enemy. When God's people were under a heavy yoke and under a heavy bondage, He said, "No more, Satan. This is as far as you go. You'll go no further. I raise up my standard against you, and His name is Jesus." Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, a person, and unto those that turn from their transgression in Jacob, and the Redeemer shall come. It's a man. His name is Jesus. And the Redeemer shall come. All right, now how about today? Having solved that problem as to what is the Lord's standard, what about today? Is the power of the enemy coming in like a flood in your life? Is the power of the enemy coming in like a flood in your circumstances? Is the power of the enemy coming in like a flood in the world round about you? Is the power of the enemy coming in like a flood in your mother's life and about to encompass her and engulf her? Is the power of the enemy about to come into your husband's life and take him off? Is the power of the enemy about to come in on your children and suffocate them? Where's the standard of the Lord? The Bible says that when the power of the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. And if the standard of the Lord is Jesus, that won't do us any good today if Jesus is in heaven, will it? The problem is on the earth. The flood that the enemy is bringing is not in heaven, it's here. Jesus is seated today at the right hand of God the Father, but the flood of the enemy is here on the earth. All right, how is God going to raise a standard against the flood of the enemy? How's he going to do it? It didn't do him any good to raise it up there. The problem's here. You don't need healing when you get to heaven. You need healing when you're here. You don't need deliverance from oppression when you're in heaven. There isn't any up there. You need it here. There isn't any demon in heaven. You need freedom from his power here. How are we going to get it? How are we going to have it? Turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll see it. God didn't leave anything out. He made provision. Remember who the standard of the Lord is. It's Jesus. Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning to read at the 19th verse. Now, this is a message, and what I'm going to share with you here now is something that the Lord has really been laying on us as a church heavy here for the last couple of months. God wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know who we are. He wants you to know who you are. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Where is the standard of the Lord today? The standard of the Lord is the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head in heaven. We are the body on the earth. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him, and he shall say, no more. That is the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The standard of the Lord that the Spirit of God is raising up today is his church. Jesus said, I'll build my church upon that rock, on the fact that I'm the Christ. On that fact, I will build my church, on that truth, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll raise up my church as a standard against all the work that the enemy is doing, against everything that Satan is trying to do in the world today. The standard of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand firm, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord's been sharing with us over the past few weeks about what it means to do the works of Jesus, what it means to be the body of Jesus Christ. It's more than our coming together on Sunday morning and singing a couple of songs and hearing the preacher pray a prayer and shaking hands gladly and going home. That is not the work of the church. That's part of it. We are to worship God. We are to praise God. We are to fellowship with one another. But we are also to heal the sick. We are also to cast out devils. We are also to preach deliverance to those who are bound and to set men and women free. Jesus came to set people free, not to let them go on in their bondage, not to let them go on in their oppression, but to set men and women free. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Set them free. God made men and women free, not in bondage. And when the enemy came in like a flood, God says, I looked around, I found a man. I couldn't find a man. I couldn't find one who was able to do what I needed to have done for my people. And so my own arm, my own right arm, my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I raised him up as a standard against all that wickedness. I raise him up as a standard against all that bondage and oppression, so that those who will turn from their transgression will be free. Free, free. He that hath the Son is free. Is that what the Bible says? That if we have Jesus Christ, we're free? I don't know how many of you have noticed this, but As you read the letters of Paul, if you read them carefully, there's something in those letters that many Christians never get. There are so many today in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that have come into His body and have said, whoa, oh, it's so good. I love God and He loves me and I've got this wonderful relation with Him and oh, I'm just going to sit down and just take it easy. But if you want to know what God has in mind for His church, read the epistles of Paul. Read the epistles of Peter. Read the letters to the churches, and you'll begin to see these kinds of things. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul said about himself, I have fought a good fight. He wrote to Timothy in the second chapter of the second chapter of Second Timothy, the third and fourth verse. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. In another place he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. In Ephesians 6:11, he said to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Fight, soldier, war, warfare, armor, wrestle. That doesn't sound like a game of patty cake to me, does it to you? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in a fight. There's a battle going on. There's a war to be fought. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the standard of the Lord, is to fight it. Now I want to give you the good news. It's already been won. It's already been won. Jesus went into the pits of hell and he beat the devil at his own game and he rendered powerless him that had the power of death. But the Church of Jesus Christ is to do the mopping up work. Elsewise, why does it say over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that after he ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, until all of his enemies shall be made a footstool? All of the enemies of God have not been made yet a footstool unto Jesus Christ. That's our work. That's my job and that's your job, is to make God's enemies a footstool so that Jesus will rest his feet on. Praise the Lord, just like that. That's our job. Now I want to share with you just a personal thing. I guess it was a year ago, or maybe a little longer than that. And the Lord had been doing something in my life, and he showed me shortly after I received the fullness of the Spirit of God the importance of spiritual warfare. The importance of doing battle against the forces of the devil. And one day, as I was driving in my car, and I was in the Spirit, just talking with him, and I just had an overwhelming hate come over me for Satan. And I began to rebuke him and curse him in the name of Jesus and tell him how much I hated him. And all of a sudden, I began to wonder about, oh, wait a minute now. That's not good for a Christian to hate. I mean, a Christian ought to love. And you know where that was coming from, don't you? You know, the devil can talk to you while you're praying. A lot of Christians don't know that. You think just because you're praying that it's only God can speak to you when you're praying? Mm-mm. You must learn to discern the spirits based on the Word of God, not what you happen to be doing at the time. That's probably for somebody in here this morning. But as that thought went through me, I wondered about it. I said, well, I don't want to hate if I'm not supposed to. And the Lord just whispered to me the scripture in Romans 12:9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That word abhor means to detest utterly, to hate. And then he spoke these words to me. He said, My son, Satan hates me. And he hates you now because we're one. And he has hated me from the beginning. Satan hates God. He hates you if you belong to God's family. And he's not playing patty cake with you. He's not playing patty cake with your family. He's playing war. He wants to destroy. Now you can either let him destroy, or you can raise yourself up like God raised Jesus up in the beginning and said, you go no more. I'm going to have you take another step in my life or in my family or in my business. Stop right there in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I promise you he'll stop, because the Spirit of God has raised you up as a standard against him. It's time we stop playing patty cake with someone who's trying to kill us. It's a fight. It's a fight. We need to know that it is a fight that we're in. But we need to know, praise God, this, that it is the Spirit of God that worketh in you to will and to do his own good pleasure. It's the Spirit of God that is in you that giveth you the victory. It's the Spirit of God that is within you that giveth you the power over every force of the enemy. Everyone. It's the Spirit of God. That's why Paul could say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the Spirit of God in vessels of clay, dust bodies, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But let us know who we are. I want you to know, and God wants you to know, that you are full of his Spirit. You are the body of Jesus Christ in the flesh, walking the earth. You're to do the work that God gave Jesus to do until the enemies of God are mopped up and set into a heap, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of all of his saints, will put his feet upon them as a footstool. That's the work of the body of Jesus Christ. Fear not the enemy. Fear not him in any way. At the same time, be ready to do that which God is leading you to do. For the Spirit of God is upon you. And that's what this verse means, the last one in this passage today. Verse 21, as for me, this is God speaking. As for me, I want you to get this now. This is my covenant with them, that is with you, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, that is upon the Redeemer Jesus, and the words which I have put in thy mouth, that is in Jesus' mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. God said, the same Spirit that I put upon Jesus, and the same words that I have put within his mouth, that same Spirit I put on you, the same words I put within your mouth. Paul records that if Satan knew what he was doing, he never would have crucified the Prince of Glory. But when he killed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he caused that seed to spring out. Do you remember Jesus said that a seed of corn goes into the ground and first it must die, and then new life comes? When you plant a seed of grain and goes into the ground, first of all it dies, then it begins to grow. When it grows, it produces lots more corn seeds, doesn't it? When Jesus of Nazareth went into the ground and died, when he came out of the grave that Sunday morning, when the power of the flood of the enemy could not hold him in the tomb, as he came forth, that seed broke forth into more and more of exactly the same kind he was. That's you, and that's me. Just like corn comes from corn seed, Jesus' men and women come from Jesus. And when Satan crucified the King of Glory, he made it possible for all of the rest that God would call unto him to be Jesus' men and Jesus' women, to do the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. what he's called us to do. I exhort you to do it in his name. Father, we want to thank you for the fact that when you saw your people in hard bondage, when you saw your people in unbelievable labor, when you saw your people in oppressive yokes, that you didn't turn the other way. That you, by your own arm, brought salvation and righteousness. We acknowledge, Father, that it's because of that loving grace that we this day have new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because of your work, not ours, but yours, that the new birth is a real experience that's available to every man and woman, boy or girl, who will turn from their transgression and open their heart unto the Redeemer which you sent. And Father, we thank you that that may happen in the twinkling of an eye and the snap of a finger, when a heart opens to you. I thank you, Father, that that can happen right now, this very moment, right here in this room, for anyone whose heart is open unto the Lord. That as you knock at the heart's door, anyone who has not opened that door may do so right now. Just say in their heart, Lord Jesus, come on in. Make me a brand new person, Lord. Make me the standard of the Lord. Make me like Jesus. Help me to live like him. Use me like you did him. Father, we thank you for those who have already made that commitment, who have already joined themselves and have become one with the Lord Jesus Christ, and stand right now in the path of the flood of the enemy as the standard of God, to be used by you to stem that flood, with the prize being the fullness of your blessing in our lives and the salvation of souls from a fiery eternity. Father, we thank you for that which you have entrusted unto us. We ask you just to use us, Lord. To use us in the way that you have declared unto us this morning is our purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. We trust you to do even as we've asked. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're born again today, there ought to be a melody and song in your heart. If you're not born again today, I urge you to do it while the Spirit of God is calling and tugging at your heart. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you this morning that you need to be saved, that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I urge you to do it. Do it now. James, would you come and lead us as we sing?
Y'all stand, please. Hymn number 633. Rings a melody.
Thank you, Father, for your blessings during the service. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of praising your name. Thank you for the spirit of praise within. Thank you for the wonderful word of God. Thank you for the power of God that lives within us. Lord, use us as you have empowered us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.